Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 13, a very well-known section.
So it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul.
Well, let's just have a look at this the presentation, if we can get it working. If not, it doesn't matter. If it does, let's see if it will move on. Psalm 137 is well known. The end of it isn't that well known, but the beginning of it is very well known. Very heart-rending phrase. So, living in Babylon, faithful to Christ in a hostile world. That's the basic theme of it. Now, Psalm 137 speaks of the heart-breaking cry of the people of Israel who were in captivity and in torment because of their captivity and their longing for a return, their exile that was far from their home. It brings very, very powerfully the misery of God's people living in Babylon at that time, and the great difficulty they had of worshipping him in an unfamiliar and unfriendly context. Not that they didn't, because we know that some of them did, but it has been very difficult for many of them. Now, the Barn of the Scene this year for the Action Week for the Suffering Churches Living in Babylon, Faithful to Christ in a Hostile World. And the distress outlined in that psalm is very similar in some ways to the experiences of many Christians today, displaced Christians, or Christians living in a country that is extremely hostile to them. And though Babylon has long gone now, what does it mean that God's people today are living in Babylon. What does it mean for us if we say that we are actually living in Babylon, though the city of Babylon has long gone? Well, we're directed to go back to the Tower of Babel. That is a very famous painting, the Tower of Babel, which is a medieval painting, which if I was doing a talk on Tower of Babel, I wouldn't use that picture, because it's nonsense, really. If the Tower of Babel was anything recognisable, it's very likely to be a sort of a platform-type, pyramid-type tower, to be honest with you. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. The stories in Genesis, of course, Genesis 11 particularly, Genesis 10:10, Babylon is actually mentioned. That's where it's mentioned the first time in relation to the kingdom of Nimrod, the first mighty warrior mentioned in the Bible. And it was the location of the Tower of Babel in the province of Shinar, is the word used. But another word for Shinar is Babylonia. So that's the first sort of reference to the name of this place, where it appears in history and in scripture. And where it does mention, it features an example of aggressive human power and arrogant pride, where the people want to build this tower up to the heavens. Humanity uses its might without any reference to God, of course, because they want to make a name for themselves. That story, obviously, I'm sure you're familiar with. But of course, it was a complete and utter failure. The tower was never finished because God acted against it. Hang on that one for a minute. The power and pride that is found in human societies and regimes that we see today and in many places across the world can be indicative of the arrogance and the selfishness of nations and countries wanting to make a name for themselves at the expense of other people, and certainly in many scenarios the expense of for Christians. It stands against God's plan to establish his rule upon the earth. These people didn't want God's rule. They wanted to make a tower to go up to heaven. And you find the same today. People don't want God's rule over them, over their nation. They want to act independently of God and stand against God. And in this sense, all Christians live in Babylon, and we all suffer its opposition. So how are we to live in the midst of this hostile world of ours? How are we to live for Christ in it? Well, if we move the story on in this theme, the Old Testament prophets of Ezekiel and Jeremiah both threatened Judah in their prophecies with defeat and destruction, and to be plundered by the Babylonians. That's in Jeremiah 25, 1 to 11, and Ezekiel 23 in particular. And the people were warned that they were going to be taken into exile, and even worse, the land, not only were they going to be taken into exile, but the land would be laid waste and destroyed. And this was not going to be an accident. It was a clear result of divine judgment, the Lord's judgment against idolatry, worship, the immorality of the Babylonian gods, which so many of the people of Israel and Judah had been following. And Babylon, says the prophets, will be the Lord's instrument to punish their sinfulness. And it was a warning given to God's people to remain distinct from all this ungodliness and this unrighteous culture that surrounded them. And in fact, it brought a a sense of values which, if you were a believer in the true God, you would find these values of idolatry and wickedness all around you as clashing very badly with your own beliefs and your own values. Well, that bottom paragraph, the values and practices of our society, may seem attractive. I wonder if it is difficult in any sense to apply that to today. And the answer is no, it's not difficult at all. You don't have to you could be totally foolish if you can't see it, but within our own culture and society we have values, and I think we best not get going on values today. This is values which are to be actually enforced, which may be the case. I don't know, did you see some of those pictures of what's becoming known as, interestingly enough, Black Friday? And just watching people on Black Friday, and you could see what value they were putting on things, a value for a quick buck, and there's people going out of supermarkets with sort of two feed televisions in their trolley. Really quite, I suppose you use the word pathetic, really, but quite terrible. But you see, Mr. and Mrs. or Miss Average are bombarded with the culture in which we live today, and that culture is not a godly culture. That's not going to help us in any way. So we have to stand aside of that culture, stand aside of those values, and stand very firmly on the values that the Bible, that the Word of God tells us. So there is a clear distinction. And to go along with the values of society and to join in with them would and will provoke God's judgment. Now, I don't believe God has changed. And sometimes we read the Old Testament stories and look at the Lord's judgment upon Israel and think that 2014 United Kingdom is poles away from that sort of scenario. But it isn't really. It isn't really at all. The various circumstances may be different, but the forces at work are just the same. And in fact, of course, for us, they're far more subtle and far more clever. Of course, the devil is the father of lies. That society can certainly turn quite hostile against us. Some of Israel's responses, well, they were listed in this presentation. The first one is the expression of grief and strong desire for vengeance on Babylon. Well, that second part I don't really go along with at the end part of Psalm 137, but I haven't got time to really get into that, to do with meaning and translation and so on. The psalm simply states that God is the God of justice, and what God's judgment is right, whatever happened. Babylon has done terrible things. God will invoke his judgment upon Babylon as well, which of course God does, as we'll see. A little later on, Jeremiah actually, in other ways, urged Israel to accept Babylon's rule and even to seek its prosperity in chapter 27-29. Now, later on, of course, Jeremiah does foretell Babylon's destruction, but at that point in his prophecy, he actually tells the Israelites to accept that rule. You're under their rule, you're going to have to accept that rule as part of your punishment. And then, as we saw recently in our own studies, in Daniel, the first part of Daniel, a while back, there were some Israelites living in Babylon that endured the challenges of living there, stood by their faith strongly, didn't compromise, but didn't go about upsetting the status quo or trying to undermine the authorities or disobeying the king or plotting treachery or rebellion. They acquiesced to the authorities they lived under, but they did not compromise their stance with the Lord. And that's a very sort of interesting lesson and clear lesson for us. They did not compromise their stand for the Lord. They stood by their without compromising their integrity. For Christians living in our own Babylon, these texts provide us with a range of options in our particular context, depending on what they are. But as we read from Peter, the options are very clear about obeying the authorities, yes. Having respect for the authorities, yes. But also standing faithful to the truth and not compromising on that truth. Well, Babylon falls. Well, Babylon's fall was prophesied in Isaiah and Jeremiah 50:51, and it speaks of that God's wrath would be poured out and the city would be left desolate. Now we know that Babylon fell in 539 BC when the Persians broke in. That's mentioned briefly in Daniel 5 in the Belshazzar's feast story. And we know that it was never occupied following that. We know that people were deported from it, and the city itself fell into ruin and was never rebuilt. It wasn't a new Babylon ever rebuilt there. And that's how it is, and that's how it is today. Just some stones in the barren desert. But the Bible tells us that many other empires would replace it in the eras that followed. And of course, by New Testament times, that was going to be particularly the Roman Empire. Remember from Daniel's prophecies that other empires would come and replace Babylon in those visions. And the Roman Empire was, of course, the empire, the Babylon, if you like, present when, of course, Peter wrote that letter. And, of course, Peter, like other Christians, were living under the new Babylon. Now, we know that Rome opposed God. We know that Roman culture demanded worship of gods and worship of the emperor and so on, bringing tyranny and violence and great danger for Christians in its time. And Revelation said it deceived and corrupt the whole earth, Revelation 17-18. And God's people would live in exile away from their heavenly home. And they would suffer direct persecution, as it says in Revelation 17, verse 6. And this sort of system, or this imagery, could be extended to any heavy-handed, dictatorial, or evil system that exalts itself against God in the earth today. Such power may be religious. Certain Muslim countries we can think of, probably the most intolerant would be one like Saudi Arabia. Another one, funny enough, is the Maldives, where lots of people go and have their holidays and so on, sit on the beach while Christians are persecuted about 200 yards away behind the beach. The secular, of course, the best example would be North Korea. The regime in North Korea, a secular system which seeks to destroy any other particularly Christian belief. It could be just a national, a regional, or even a worldwide system. All these could be compared with other Babylons, if you like, of today. But the call to Christians, wherever they are, whether they're in Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Maldives, wherever, northern part of Nigeria, remains the same. And it's two things, really. It's to separate ourselves from such evil practices, two, to maintain our distinctively Christian faith and lifestyle, those two things. Now, if those two were left on their own, that would sort of describe a rather sort of hard and tolerant attitude, saying that, well, you know, we're going to believe this and we're not going to change and nothing's going to make us, etc., etc. But a third one is pretty important. And the third one is for the Christian to persevere in faithful witness to Jesus. So, to separate from evil practices, to maintain our distinctive Christian faith and lifestyle, to maintain it, whatever the pressure, whatever the values being thrown at us, whatever the difficulties, but also to persevere in witnessing and being a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever scenario that the Christian is put in. And that, even to the point of death, as it says in Revelation 12:11. Now, it is a faith to confess, obviously, and it's a faith that can lead Christians down very, very difficult paths. But it is very, very clear. And also maybe to encourage us is that, as the book of Revelation says, this is not going to last forever. There will be an end, will come to this oppression. God will come in judgment against all of the final Babylons that are maybe still to come, and God's people will be delivered from its clutches. And God's people will enter into a very different city to Babylon, the New Jerusalem, where there's peace and righteousness. Now, we can have the confidence of sharing in this salvation and the final hope in God's eternal city if we continue to live faithfully for Christ in the midst of our hostile world. Well, that's roughly what we wanted to go through. I think in our own context, though, listening very carefully to organisations like the Christian Institute, the Christian Concern, and others, brings this for us very much into focus. Now, I mean, Brian and I were discussing this morning that there is still a huge difference between an evil, atheistic, intolerant regime like North Korea compared to what Her Majesty's government are plotting and planning in the House of Commons. But when you think of the shift and the change in the last few years, it has been quite dramatic. Now, I can remember standing here in the months leading up to last general election, and we were given booklets by the Christian Institute to help us go through all the various parties and try and think about issues and so on and so forth. And when you think 5 years on, that'll be next May, 5 years on, the changes that have taken place for the standing of the Christian in the United Kingdom has been huge. It's been massive, massive change. So, under the Lord's providence, what is still to come? Well, we don't know. We pray by God's grace that the witness, Christian witness, will be preserved. But there are many people who think that life will come increasingly challenging and difficult for many, many people. As we're already seeing, where conscience, go back to Daniel, go back to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, where conscience is under direct threat and direct attack. by the means of the state. Now that is the scenario that we are moving into here very rapidly, and conscience is being tested for many, many people. Well, we need to pray that we, the Lord will help us to continue to live in our own Babylon here, that the Lord will remind us to remember the millions of believers across the world who are living in their individual Babylons, and in certain cases suffering terribly in those situations. You think of the suffering of Christians in Syria and northern Iraq in the last 6 months alone. So we need to be very mindful of this, and I hope as a church we will continue to bring these matters in prayer regularly before the Lord, and to pray for ourselves too, because we need the Lord's help also day by day. We can't really, well, we could live in a world of safe apathy, which is the get out clause. It's, well, I just, you know, I can't be doing this, I'm going to sort of get off the ship. But if we're going to stand faithful to the Lord, there's no getting off the ship. We have to stand faithfully for him, and we need to pray that the Lord will help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we have a true faith to confess, because we know that it is your truth. It is the only real truth. And we know that all around us people disregard that truth. And we know if they disregard it, there will be consequences. We know that when we look around us and we see the tragedy and mess that people get their lives into because they have abandoned God and gone their own way. The Lord, we pray that you will help us to live in Babylon. Help us to stand for your truth and for your word, not arrogantly, but lovingly. To share that gospel with those around us, and not be afraid to profess a faith to those around us. So help us to do that, and help us to continue to remember to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters throughout this world. And help us to do that, Lord. Help us to make it a priority in our lives, we ask. By your help, we pray. In and through our Saviour's name, Amen.